Ephesians 6. We have just finished up the book of Galatians, and we were talking about being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit so you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we're talking about reaping and sowing. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap the same. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the same. So we want to be reaping the things of the Spirit. And so I thought that it'd be important to put on the armor of God after Galatians, because all this stuff ties together. I don't think you understand how much this stuff is all part of it, of each other. And we don't just get the whole impact that the whole Bible should have as much as what it does. So let's get back into our armor. Ephesians chapter 6, we got a lot to go over, so we're just going to read it and then pray it and hammer it and be saturated with it, so let's get into it. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren." And so when he says finally, let me give you this real quick. When he says finally, he's summing up everything from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to this point. So if you're saved, chapter 1, he says you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're not there. We haven't been into the inheritance yet, which is the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit inside of you is the guarantee of that inheritance that you already possess. Chapter 2, we know that we were dead in trespasses and sins and all those things, but he made us alive so that we could go and do good works, because he predestined that. And then chapter 3, we're to walk like Jesus. Chapter 4, we've been given gifts, and so we're to use them to give God glory. Chapter 5, here, we're to imitate God as children, like Christ did while he was on this earth, and all these things. And Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, love your husbands or submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." And then verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it." And then it says, "Children, obey your parents." And then it says, "Employees, submit to your employers. Do good as if you're working for God." And if you are the one that owns the company, employers, do good to your employees. And then he comes to Ephesians and he says, "Finally, finally, look. If you want to do all these things, if you want to enjoy the abundant life that God has given you, you have to understand you've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. He can't give you any more. You got it all. Amen. Amen? You were dead. He made you alive. So imitate Christ, because now you have the ability to do it. You've been given a gift. Use it. Give God glory. Wives, you want to submit to your husbands? You got to have the armor on. That's why he says finally. Husbands, you want to love your wives? Got to have the armor on. You're not going to be able to do it. It's the same thing as saying being filled. You got to be filled with the Spirit in order to love your wife as Christ loved the church and give his life for it. Amen? Amen. Same thing. You got to have the armor on. All right. So that little word, finally, means a lot, but it sums up so much. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Whew, there's a lot there. Let's get into it, because we got a lot to go over. Matt Trammell, you want to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning.
God, we're so thankful that we can be here today. Thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you for Danny as he brings the message. As we learn how to put on the armor, because we are going out, and we need these doors, we're going out to a wild and crazy place. Life, and it is coming in hot. So allow us to learn how to prepare for that, not if, but when.
That's right. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's hammer it. I don't know if you're paying attention, but four times Paul says stand. Stand therefore, stand, stand therefore. So you may be able to withstand, stand, and having done all, stand. And then eight times he says, put this on, take this up, do this, put this on, grab this, do this. So it's important for you to understand this is something that we need to do. Last week we talked about two pieces of armor so far. One was the belt of truth. And just by simple definition, it has two meanings. It has two aspects. One is truth as content. You've got to know the truth as content, as opposed to things that are false. And then, of course, an attitude of truthfulness. Remember, we talked about why we need the armor of God, because Satan attacks us, and today we're going to learn about the second way. But the first way, it says, King James, New King James, is a funny word, wiles. Anybody know what a wile is? Well, just sit there a while, I'll tell you. No, wrong while, wrong while. But here's the idea. The ESV translated as schemes, but it's the Greek word methodeia, and that's where we get our English word methods from. We're not ignorant of his methods. We know how he attacks us. And the first way is by false teaching, because Ephesians 4:14 says that same word, methodeia. It's cunning craftiness, and it's talking about doctrine. It's talking about teachings. So we know Satan attacks us with false teachings, and he's going to try to lead people astray. You've got to have the belt of truth, because if something that's false is thrown at you and you don't know if it's true or false, you might believe it. Amen? You got to be saturated with the word of God. And secondly, is the breastplate of righteousness. And I know a lot of people think it is the imputed righteousness of Christ, but it's not. It's your day-to-day holy, righteous living. It's practicing righteousness in your life. It is being filled with the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is. Being led, being controlled, being walking next to the Spirit in your life. You've been given the Spirit. Use Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, he's like, I'm not perfect yet, but I continue to strive. I have the Holy Spirit, which guarantees me entrance into the kingdom, but I still have to strive for perfection. He says in verse 14, I press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm still striving every day to be obedient to God's commands, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and I got to put the armor on. All right, let's get into this. Verse 15, look there with me. And having, and I changed the word shod, that's King James, that's a fun word to say. Say that with me, shod. That's fun, isn't it? Oh, I tell you. Anyway, the ESV says it this way, and having put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is actually, in its context, it's talking about getting a good foothold. I'll say that. In the context, we need to have shoes that have a good foothold. Any of you that do sports, you'll know that your shoes are important. You wrestlers, you know you got to have a different pair of shoes than you track people. Amen? So it has a certain purpose, but both of them are for foothold. I remember in track, I used to see the sprinters, and they had their shoes that had this little skinny rubber section on the bottom going back to the heel, but the front was big and huge, and it had these little spikes, and I'm like, well, why is the front big, and you got this little skinny thing going back? And they go, well, we don't run on our heels, we run on the balls of our feet. So our heels never touch the ground for the most part. And so that's what they need. So in order for them to get traction, so they can get a good foothold, those spikes need to be in the front because their back don't touch. Now, wrestler, man, he's got to have that good grip on the whole foot because he's just all over the place. And some big dude's going to come and grab him and start pushing him back. You need to stand your ground. You need to hold tight. And the same thing is true with war. Matter of fact, many wars have been lost because people didn't have good shoes. I mean, World War II and Korea and Vietnam, and people had frostbite and trench foot and foot rot and jungle foot. And I tell you what, man, gout, that's not a wartime thing, but dadgum, that thing is debilitating. Anybody ever have gout? Oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're sharing the afflictions. But here's the idea. This is something that is absolutely debilitating. Man, when you get gout, you can't put a shoe on. It hurts like the dickens. I mean, you put like a sheet over your foot and you're like, ah, get it off. It's so bad and you can't do nothing. If you don't have a good foothold, battles have been lost. And so this is very important. So back to verse 15. So the idea of having preparation is to be prepared. Matter of fact, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready. That's the same word in verse 15, it's preparation. Exact same word. So we know that this gospel of peace is something that we're to be ready with. Amen? Now, if you're going to be prepared for battle, if you're going to be ready for battle, I think it's time that we grow up. And I think sometimes we literally train our adults up like we train our children. And I think that's doing a minor injustice. Next slide. Look at this. Oh, that's so cute. But it's wrong. Now look, we want to have the shoes of the gospel of peace for sure. But the right shoe says ready to share the good news. We need to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, for sure. I'm not going to deny that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. See, I think we get the idea from Romans chapter 10, verse 15, where Paul says that, how shall they preach unless they're sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So like, okay, well, there you go. Well, the Bible interprets the Bible, and Paul's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7 here, says the exact same thing. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. And the gospel is something to be preached, no doubt. And that's what Romans 10 is talking about. It's talking about going and preaching the gospel. However, in Ephesians 6, Paul is saying that it has nothing to do with going anywhere. It's not talking about preaching the gospel. What does the first word in verse 14 say? Tell me. Somebody read it. Say it loud.
Stand.
So what about stand is going to tell you to go and preach? We're commanded to go and make disciples. Jesus says that in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Yes, I get it. Romans 10, 15. Yes, we're to go. But we're talking about defending yourself against the enemy. You're not talking about going and preaching the gospel. And why I say that is because this, it has nothing to do with evangelizing the lost. It's you standing firm against Satan's attacks. Does that make sense? I mean, by logic and reason, we do stuff, and that's how we're created in the image of God. That's why God gives us his word, so that we can think this stuff through. We're fighting the devil. Remember, what is his wiles? What are the schemes of the devil? What is his method? They're false teachings. And you got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared against that false doctrine, and your feet have to be planted in the gospel of peace. Back to verse 15. Look what Paul says. Having put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to be ready. You got to be ready with the gospel of peace. Okay, what is the gospel? What's the gospel? Tell me what's the gospel. Good news. There you go. What's peace? Just peace. So it's the good news of peace. Okay, what does that mean? Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to pay attention because it's vitally important to the armor of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, Paul says this. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man die, will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, somebody might even dare die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet God-hating enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is mine. That's the Zediker paraphrase, 49:95, if you want that one. But God demonstrates his love toward us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. That's beautiful. So Paul says that we are without strength, we're ungodly, we're unrighteous, we're miserable junk sinners. Listen to Nahum. He says this, Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. He says, God is jealous, the Lord avenges, and he is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but he's great in power, and he is not going to acquit the wicked. God is going to pour out his wrath on his enemies. And that's exactly what we were. It says we were enemies of God, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says that while, when we were enemies, we're enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Now, this is the peace that we have of God. We have peace with God through Jesus. Before that peace, we were on opposite sides. We were enemies of God. Amen? But by the blood of Jesus, by your faith in Christ, now two enemies have been made friends again. Isn't that awesome? And that's the gospel of peace. God, we were on opposite sides, but now we're on the same side. Well, actually, God is on our side more so. Romans 8:31. I love this. Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, what? If God's on my side, who the heck is going to come against me? Amen? That's the beauty of standing in the gospel of the peace. John MacArthur gave an illustration in this context in one of his commentaries about the armor. He was talking about a high school friend of his named Stevie. Little Stevie was just, his words, not mine, a scrawny little skinny neck geek. And he got beat up on a lot. Johnny, the local school hood, used to come and beat up on him, and he just couldn't stand his ground. He was afraid of him. And so one day, John MacArthur said that Stevie's older brother, Roger, who played for the University of Southern Cal, was the outside linebacker, he came to school one day to pick up his little brother. And he saw the bruises, and he saw the cuts, and he goes, what happened, Steve? And of course, he's like, oh, well, you know, kids will be kids. He's like, no, somebody beating up on you, who is it? Well, it's little Johnny the Hood over there. So big brother Roger went over and beat his face bloody raw right in front of everybody. And he picked him up, and he said, you ever touch my brother again, and I'll do worse than this. And he looked around the school, and he goes, anybody touches my brother, and I'm coming after all of you guys. And he walked away. And I use that as an illustration because it's awesome. Because John MacArthur said that little Stevie, little scrawny, little geek, pencil neck geek guy, he walked a little differently in school from that moment forward. Come at me, bro. What are you going to do now? My big brother Roger's going to come. You want to touch? What? You want to get my face? Touch me. Yeah, go ahead, touch me. But do you see? Man, I tell you what. And even though that's a little funny story, we too have an awesome, powerful big brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. The NLT says it this way. I love it. So now Jesus, he's the one who makes us holy, and we've got the same Father now. And that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Isn't that beautiful? When Satan comes to attack us, we need to be rooted firmly in the ground of the gospel of peace. God's on my side, and I got a big brother. You ain't gonna mess with me. We need to stand firm in that. See, when the Roman soldiers had their shoes, they had these little wooden clogs, and they would take nails. And this is a matter of fact, like I said, if you don't have good shoes, you're going to lose a battle. And most of the time, they were too heavy for them to carry. And so they lost the battle because they didn't do what the Romans did. They would take these wooden clogs, and they'd drill nails through them. So they have all these nails coming out the bottom. They put these little straps on it. And so when they would stand their ground, those nails would go into the ground. And if you've got a good footing, the enemy comes, they're not going to be able to push you over. You can stand firm in your ground. You can stand your ground. And that's what we have. Jesus has given us peace with God. Matter of fact, he says in John 14, verse 27, he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Big brother's going to come and take care of it all. Don't worry about it. This is just a light affliction. Not a problem. Doesn't matter what happens. You have the shoes of the gospel of peace. That's what it's about. You have peace with God. Nothing is going to take you away. We're talking about false teaching, right? Stand firm in that gospel of peace. You've got peace with God by the blood of Jesus. And what happens is the enemy comes along with his wiles and he tries to sow seeds of doubt. But this is the beauty of it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Amen. What is John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Well, how do you know he loves us? He just said he did. No. Romans 5:10. "God demonstrated his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Stand firm. Because if God loved us that much and you put your trust in what Jesus did, there is nothing in this world going to take you away from that. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what happens. Oh, you did that? God doesn't love you that much now. Dan Zediker, "Oh gosh, you miserable junk sinner. I thought you're declared righteous." Well, I am. But I still sin. Oh, well, God must not love you that much now. Don't listen to that hogwash. How can you, being a preacher, look at all those things you did in your past. How can you say that you are saved and then do that stuff? You must have lost your salvation. That's what he does. Why? To get people off track. Man, I must not be any good. Man, I'm not worth a hoot. I'll never be as good enough as I need to be for God, and he's not. What a bunch of hogwash. You want a verse for that? Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. I love this. "For whenever your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart." Amen? Amen. How awesome is that? I don't care how bad you feel. I don't care how much you think that you're not saved. I don't care how much you think that God doesn't love you. Let me explain something to you. It doesn't matter if I am 100% obedient to God's word. He'll never love me anymore. And if I never do anything for him, he'll never love me any less. That's the beauty of God's love for me. Amen? When my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. I love that. That's good. Stand firm with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have peace with God. All right, look at verse 16. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you would..." Now that's kind of... Don't say that too fast. You get all... I was afraid I was going to do the blessed parade of righteous because I'd messed that up before too, but... redirect. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, he says above all. He's not saying that it's the most important. All he's saying that this one, in addition to everything else you put on. Because all of the armor is important, amen? I told you last week, if you don't have one piece of the armor on, you don't have any of it on. It's like the Ten Commandments. If you break one of them, James says, it's as if you broke them all. So, it's don't do it. If you don't have all the armor on, you don't have any of it. You got to have it all. Because they all kind of, you can jive together. They all work together like that. And so he's not talking about this is the most important. He says, in addition, okay, you got the belt on. You put the breastplate on. You got your shoes on. Okay, now guess what? You got more to do. You got more stuff to put on. You're not done yet. Keep going. So let's look at this shield of faith. It's going to stop us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are the fiery darts? Well, matter of fact, Matt talked about it in prayer. Satan is going to come at us with temptations. And we could say that these are worldly temptations. See, the wiles of the devil are false teaching. And then the fiery darts of the wicked one are worldly temptations. That's why Jesus prays that will, you know, keep us away from the wicked one, or keep us from the wicked one. And John tells us that the whole world is under the wicked one, and he is in control of the world, right? And even so, when we talk about false teachings and temptations, What is all the temptations? Well, it's worldly stuff. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he tells us. He says, don't love the world or the things in it. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away, and all of the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. That's what everything is. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, we know that we're from God, right? Because we got the Holy Spirit, we have evidence. But the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And that's the principles, the principalities, all of those things where Satan is in control. And that's what he does, is he hurls those worldly desires at all of God's children. He fires his darts of selfishness, doubt, fear, disappointment, lust, greed, covetousness, all those things. You fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. All those things go under one of three points: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Amen? Okay, so when we're getting bombarded with all of these temptation, how does the shield of faith help us? Well, you got to answer the question, number one, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 defines it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. I love that. Our faith is substance and evidence of things we don't see and things we don't know. But we still got it. Matter of fact, that's how we're commanded to live. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by their faith. We need to have faith. All right? Well, faith is nothing more than this: trusting God. Amen? Believing what God says. That's what it is. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, right? Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4, he says this. When Satan comes and he's like, hey, if you're the Son of God, then make this bread or make this stone become bread. And Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen, this goes back to the wilderness wandering in Exodus chapter 16. God said, I'm going to feed you manna from heaven, and every day you're going to go out and get it. If God said it, he's going to do it. You believe it. Amen? You've heard that before? That's an old school preacher thing. But if God said it, he's going to perform it. You believe it. That's trusting God. If he said he was going to feed Israel, they had no other choice than to trust him. So if God says he's going to do something, believe it. Your faith is trusting in what God will do or what he has already done. Amen? One of the two. That's beautiful. Proverbs 8:34 says this, blessed is the man who listens to me. Just listen to God. You want to be blessed? Obey God. We was talking about this Wednesday, Jeremiah 15:16. I love this because it talks about Colossians 3:16. You need to be saturated with the word of God. You need to just be, just take it in. Jeremiah 15:16 said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know, you have joy and rejoicing when you trust what God says. Psalm 119 is 176 verses. And every one of them talk about how awesome it is to obey God. Just trust God. Life will be good. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:4, in the very beginning, he says this, these things I write to you that your joy may be full. Revelation 1:3, John goes on to say this. He said, blessed is the one who reads and hears and keeps all these things that are written in this prophecy. So the only way to quench those darts of Satan is to trust God, to believe God. And listen, our shield of faith, it's already overcome Satan. I don't think people understand that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the NLT says it this way. It says, the temptation in your life are no different than what others experience, right? It's everybody is common to all this stuff. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And let me do a side note here, because I hear a lot of people take the word of God out of context. You know me, I don't like that. We want to be truthful with the word of God. Amen. People say, God will not give you more than what you can bear. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about temptation. And if you read James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But God will not allow you to be tempted with more than what you can bear. So here's the question. When people say, oh, God's not going to give you more than what you can bear, what can't you bear? What can't you bear? That's my question. Because the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a deadly serpent that he should have died. He was stoned. They left him for dead. He was beaten. He was whipped. And he had his head cut off. What can't you go through? Hello? What can't you go through? Nothing. You have the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee. Listen, if some disease, I was a smoker. Daggone for me. Shame on you. Well, you reap what you sow. If I get lung cancer and die, guess what? I still get the victory and God gets the glory. Amen. If he chooses to heal me through some means, I still get the victory. God gets the glory. If he comes to get me in the rapture, I get the victory. God gets the glory. Holy mackerel, what is it in this world that you cannot go through? Nothing. It's talking about temptation. What's that word? Temptation. There's no temptation. You're not going to be given too much temptation because God knows what you can handle. And you're not going to have it. But listen to this. Here's the beauty. God is faithful. I love this. We're not, but God is. How awesome is that? I'm a miserable junk sinner, but God's still faithful to me. How awesome. He will not allow you to be tempted more than what you can stand. But when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out. There's an escape plan. God's got an escape route. Isn't that awesome? I don't have to be tempted. So when we are tempted and we do give in to it, guess what? That's a willful temptation. And we willfully sin because we have the power not to. I don't want to get into that one. I think we were talking about that this week. In the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. None. Because you did because you wanted to. We have been given the resources of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God. We have divine power, and we have everything that we need to live the godly life. And then Paul says, if you sin, you do it because you want to. I think Satan gets more credit than what he deserves. Well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it because you wanted to, because your flesh wanted to, because it's weak. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. All right. What is the escape route? It's your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says this. For by faith, you what? That's a word we've heard this morning, right? Stand, therefore, stand for, withstand. Having done all, stand, therefore. There you go. Your faith will help you stand. That's beautiful right there. Just trust God. And that's what the shield is. It causes us to stand in our faith. Matter of fact, Proverbs 30, verse 5, Solomon says this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. God is a shield. All you have to do is what? Trust him. It's amazing. Psalm 18:30. The psalmist says the exact same thing. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. His word is proven. Trust his word. Take God at his word. Trust him. Standing on the promises of God. Amen? Amen. And he'll be your shield. That's beautiful. Just trust God. Pay attention to this. This is a beauty. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. Peter says this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can tempt. And that's what happens. We just get devoured with temptation. But listen. Resist him steadfast in what? Faith. That's beautiful. Stand fast in faith. And then you can resist the devil. Matter of fact, James 4, 7 says this. He says, therefore, submit to God. I think people leave that part of it out. Submit to God. Take God at his word. Stand on the promises of God. Grow close to God. Then you can resist the devil. And then he'll flee from you. He'll be back. But you've just resisted. It's a moment-by-moment basis. That's that battle going on in there. Be obedient to God. Then you can resist the devil. One commentator said, the shield of faith is the consistent application of what we believe about God to the issues of our life. Let me give you a quick one, and And then we'll close with the last verse. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be provided." Why do we worry? Because we don't believe what God says. Amen? I hear so many Christians say, "I feel so alone in my life." Well, God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And if you feel alone, that means either one of two things. Either you're not saved because you don't have the Holy Spirit, or number two, you don't believe that God's there with you. Amen? "Well, you don't understand, Brother Dan. We got this, our culture, interest, inflation, everything's going up, gas prices, and food's going up." God said, "Don't worry about this stuff. I know you have need of it." Amen. And if you worry, that means you're not trusting God. I'm telling you, man, when it comes to the truth of God's word, the saturation of God's word, you believing God's word and you applying it to your life, that's why we do what we do. That's why we train you up. And it's not just here, man. You need to do this in your home. You need to be studying this stuff out. So many people are just laxed. Because if God says it, you believe it and you trust in it. Listen, I love this verse. This sums it all up. And this is the last one and we'll close. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." What is it?
Our faith.
Do you trust God? Look, the armor, it's God's armor, and he gave it to us so that we could stop the false teachings and we could resist the temptation. So you can enjoy the abundant life. Enjoy the kingdom now until it comes. Enjoy the abundant life that Christ promised, John 10:10. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a battle going on out there. And God give us his armor. You need to know what it is and how to put it on, because we are going to need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. It guides and directs us. It redirects us. It helps us. It revives us. It keeps us on the path that you want for us. It helps us to absolutely resist the devil with his false teachings and his temptations. You have given us everything that we need in this life. Oh, Lord, if we would just apply it daily, consistently to our lives. First, we need to know it. Then we need to take it to heart. And then we need to apply it so that when the Satan comes, we can resist him. It's about resisting, standing firm, standing firm, standing firm, defending our position, defending where we're at. Oh, Father, I just pray if someone's here this morning, maybe they don't know you. Maybe he or she has never put their faith and trust in what your son did. You can't have the abundant life if you're not a child of God. You can't have heaven and eternal life if you've never dealt with your sinfulness. Lord, if there's not been a time where somebody can clearly say that I've recognized I'm a sinner and I've called upon the Lord Jesus to save me and forgive me, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. You promised that any child can have your armor to protect you from false teaching and from worldly temptation. But it all comes by being a child of God. And for your church, Lord, I pray that it would spark some growth. We're to grow in knowledge and grace of your Son. And that's why we preach and teach, to get your people excited to know you through your word. And whatever your spirit impresses on the hearts of your people here this morning, I pray, Lord, just have your way. Have your way in this invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.